theological lesson in one song. And actually, I don't know if you look back at the old hymns, how many of you kind of grew up in church of some sort? And quite a few of you. Like a lot of the old hymns, it kind of follows this theological pattern. Like it starts out with who God is, then it kind of talks about man and sin, and, well, women and sin too, that happens. Right? And then it talks about redemption, and then it talks about glory or heaven. It's like one verse, 1, 2, 3, and 4. So kind of cool. I like that. I like that idea. I've never been a huge fan of hymns, but I like their theology. So I think that's because it was always Mabel, you know, the piano player who couldn't play anything faster than Largo. You know, kind of a dirt. And you're going, God is so good. Hey, something doesn't line up here. Anyway, I'm rambling. So, it's time for me to stop. Let's start with a word of prayer. Bring the drama team up. What did you say, Kathy? Kathy, one of our elders. She keeps me in line. I appreciate it a lot. Let's start with a word of prayer. Let's bring the drama team up. No, read the scripture, then bring the drama team up. We got to get this right, don't we? Lord, thank you for the privilege of coming together and lifting up your name. Lord, I pray that we will learn something today. I pray that we will be an encouragement to each other today. And God, that we will be inspired and that we will actually change the way that we live based on what we hear from you. May we hear from you. May we listen today and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Passage of Scripture, Mark 15, we're finishing it up here. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Man attacked.
Yeah.
She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. After Jesus had left that place, he passed along the Sea of Galilee. And he went up the mountain where he sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the maimed, the blind, the mute, and many others. They put them at his feet and he cured them. The crowd was amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." The disciples said to him, "Well, here we get enough bread in the desert to feed so great a crowd." Jesus asked them, "How many loaves have you?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." Then ordering the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and after giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all of them ate and were filled. And they took up the broken pieces left over and 7 baskets full. Those who had eaten were 4,000 men besides women and children. After sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadha.
Okay. I'm not exactly sure what Daffy Duck was doing in the middle of the desert.
You mean a duck in the desert? quick recap from last week. Last week Dan talked to us about what doesn't get a response from God. Ritual and routine without the involvement of our hearts. God is unimpressed by arrogance. Looking holy and acting superior certainly didn't get the Pharisees very far with Jesus. Turns out he knows too much to be impressed by our attempts to fake it. The And you know, the rituals and the routines that those Pharisees were doing back in Jesus' time really haven't gone away. They've just changed form a little bit. They look a little different now. So instead of ceremonial hand washing and long-winded prayers, we have ceremonial attitude adjustment for church time and long-winded prayers. You know, I think a lot of this behavior is an attempt to manipulate God and one another. Probably the most positive way of putting it would be, we want to impress God and one another, but really, when we talk about having enough faith or being in God's will or doing work for the kingdom of God, isn't there some little part of you that squeaks out, because then God will have to pay attention to me? Or sometimes we're just plain afraid of God. And I'm not talking about a healthy fear of the Lord we run across, talked about in the Bible. I'm talking about living in terror that God wants to and is about to squash us like bugs. Unless we jump through these three hoops, which are on fire. We behave in certain ways in order to placate a mean-spirited, vindictive God. And I think probably the religious people in Jesus' day had a little bit of both going on. I mean, all you have to do is go read the prophets to get the fear of the vindictive God. I mean, really, he spends half the Old Testament telling people he's going to squash them like bugs. So you can get it where it might come from. And the arrogance during Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees is frankly so obvious it sort of drips off the pages of the Gospels onto your shoes and it's all gross. I mean, if you're missing that, then you're smelling like a skunk. Anyway, following his blasting of the Pharisees for their arrogant assumptions that their rituals could manipulate or placate God, turns out God can't be manipulated. Don't try. He knows what's up. Jesus up and leaves the whole region. So he gets up and he walks off with his disciples to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is about as far from Jerusalem and from his home that he ever gets, from the center of Judaism. This is pretty close to the extent of his travel away. And he goes into the country surrounding Tyre and Sidon. Now, Sidon, which is now called Seda, these cities are actually still there. They've changed the names. The Arabic term Seda means fishing. So it's on the sea. It's a fishing town, named fishing. Good word. But it was named originally, if you look back in Genesis, for after the firstborn son of someone named Canaan. And if you remember God's direction to Israel concerning the Canaanites, that really ought to tell you all you need to know about how the Jewish religious authorities of the day would have viewed these people. These weren't just Gentiles. They were the worst of the Gentiles. They were Canaanites. Back in the early part of Israel's history, God had directed them, the nation of Israel entering the Promised Land, to wipe these people out because their influence on you is nothing but bad. We've got to get rid of these people. And if that bothers you, good, because it bothers me too. But that is another sermon. We dealt with some of that in Judges. And we don't really want to do that again, do we? Well, some of us do. But the key is that the Jews in that day didn't associate with any Gentile if they could avoid it, and they definitely didn't want to associate with a Canaanite. And that's where Jesus goes, after blasting the Pharisees for their ritual and routine. I like the way that this is put. Just then, a Canaanite woman comes out shouting. It's like Jesus walks up and this woman comes charging out of the city gates and was like, ah! No, it's sort of a, you know, somewhat serendipitous. I don't, it's interesting. She starts shouting, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. And Jesus just keeps walking. Doesn't say anything. And the disciples eventually are getting annoyed because, you know, this woman's following them around, shouting, and they're getting tired of it. And they say, God, would you send her away? She keeps shouting. And he answers, this is interesting, his answer to their challenge to send her away is, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is that an answer to them or an answer to her? I'm not sure where that's going. I guess we'll get back to there. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Like how Dan said, yeah, man of tact. Yeah. How would you react to that? I don't think that it would be, yes, Lord. Yes, absolutely. I'm a dog. This is what this woman does. Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus answers, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you wish. That was her statement of faith. Kind of fascinated by that. A statement of faith is, yes, I'm a dog, and I eat crumbs.
Can I have some crumbs?
Can I have some crumbs? Now, whenever Jesus says something really confounding, like apparently insulting a woman whose daughter is possessed by a demon, I like to try and put myself in the story to try and figure out what's going on. Because on its surface, this is weird. Like, what is Jesus thinking? What is anyone in this story thinking? It's a bizarre story. Well, first there's the woman who comes charging out of the city gates shouting. This is clearly a desperate person. You know, there's an interesting sort of cultural thing going on here, that you have Jewish culture, which is Jesus and the disciples coming from that. You also have Phoenician culture. That's what the Canaanites were called in that day. They had descended into a people group called the Phoenicians, who were actually pretty important in the world at that time. They'd done some good things. They were kind of a big deal. So for her to come out and ask an itinerant Jewish rabbi for help doesn't just risk offending him and the Jews. This risks being ostracized from her own culture. Because people are going to look at her and go, what? You're asking the weird backwater rednecks for help. I mean, they're good for some laughs, and they're dangerous when you provoke them, but really they're not to be taken seriously. And certainly no one to go for real assistance. Only some pretty extreme desperation could be driving this kind of behavior from this woman. I guess a child possessed by a demon should probably push someone to desperation. Then second, there's the disciples in the story. Now, other than thinking, what the heck are we doing out here? I'm not sure the disciples are thinking much of anything in this story. Like, you've just seen this miracle where Jesus feeds 5,000 people with loaves and fish, and then he blasts the religious authority with some pretty freaking strong language, and then he wanders off to this Gentile town full of Canaanites. At this point, the disciples are just going, I mean, I'm pretty sure that they're like, we're following this guy, but we don't know why, we don't know what we're doing. Like, people are shouting after us. Can we get rid of this shouting person? This is tiring. You know, I don't think that there's a whole lot going on in their minds. Other than, let's get out of here. And then there's Jesus in this story. Trying to figure out what God is thinking is not a task for the faint of heart. You know, after much deliberation and soul searching, I decided that I have no idea what Jesus was thinking. Oh, I have some clues. Like, maybe there was something about reassuring the disciples that he really was the Jewish Messiah. Maybe something about the comparative value of daughters and dogs in that day and age. Turns out they weren't actually that different. They were both economic resources at times. That's another sermon. Realizing that I don't know what is going on in Jesus' head, it forces me to remember that while he gets to say stuff like this to people, I don't. If somebody needs to be called a dog, let God do it. Let's not do that ourselves. Jesus gets to use that kind of language because he's God. He knows what's up. He knows what's going on. We don't. But ultimately, Jesus does say what he says. And the response he gets, once I looked closely at it, is what really astonishes me. Now, I mean, I'm trying to imagine my response to someone calling me a mangy dog begging for the children's food when I'm asking them for help. In my head, it goes something like this. You arrogant beep! I don't want or need help from anyone like you. Now, it would come out of my mouth in a much more sophisticated, passive-aggressive way, because I am a much more mature and nice individual. I'm sure it would be filled with thinly veiled insults and commentary about their family. I've become such a nice person as I've grown older. But the long and short of it is I'm quite sure that I would instinctively combat any such statement with every resource at my disposal. I am not a dog. I am a person, I have dignity, and I have rights. Don't insult me because of my culture, where or how I was born, or the choices I have made. That ring true for anyone else? You know, I was thinking about it, and I think this is the gospel of our culture. The way I am is good, right, and not deserving of anyone's pity or scorn. You know, my behavior might be a little off, but don't tell me that who I am is anything other than perfect. But that is not how this woman responds. There's no argument, no opposition to Jesus' statement. She wholeheartedly agrees with his assessment of her condition and says she would take even the crumbs that fall from the table. Paperclip. And the God of the universe is astonished and moved to compassion. We talked last week about how God cannot be manipulated, but he can be moved to compassion and mercy. This Canaanite woman takes full and complete ownership of her condition. She says, "Yes, Lord, I am exactly what you say." The gospel of our culture would say, don't do that. Would say, don't let anyone tell you that. Only you can decide if you are who you should be. And when that gospel runs up against this one, when the cultural gospel runs up against the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you end up with is people who run after Jesus asking for help and then are affronted and insulted and take offense at what he tells them about themselves. No, Lord, there's nothing wrong with me. I want you to heal this other person. That won't get you anywhere with God. And it leaves people desperate and hurting. Don't buy into it. But it turns out that acceptance of our condition goes a really long way with God. It goes so far that it goes way beyond what goes on with this woman. I mean, Jesus is astonished and he says, "Great is your faith." And he heals her daughter, but the story doesn't end there. You know, you put the rest of this chapter together and you can see that God's response to this woman's statement of faith is overwhelming. Now, I don't know for sure that there weren't other encounters similar to the one Matthew describes with the Canaanite woman that drove Jesus to heal these crowds. But the fact remains that God's response is amazing. You see, Jesus not only heals this woman's daughter, he then turns around and heals a crowd of the lame, the blind, and the sick. And then he's followed around by this crowd for 3 days. And there are pretty strong signs in the text that these weren't Jews, or at least not all Jews. Wouldn't that be scandalous? There were some Jews and some Gentiles? Whew. Pretty strong signs in the text that these weren't Jews, but Gentiles from the region of Tyre and Sidon, Canaanites. And it would be really scandalous if there were both Canaanites and Jews in the crowd when Jesus, for the second time, feeds thousands of people with a few loaves of bread. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that feeding because we covered it pretty well a few weeks ago, and this is the same deal. I mean, it's clearly a second instance, not just a repeat of the first. The language is different. The location is different. But think about for a moment how shattering to the worldviews of both the Jews and the Gentiles there it would be for Jesus to feed them both. For the Jews, it's what is this guy doing associating with Gentiles? For the Gentiles is, I thought this guy was a fraud. And he's a Jew. I mean, they're a joke, right? They rebel at the slightest provocation. They have weird ideas about God. How could he possibly be doing this stuff? And it seems to me that a lot of this is coming from a woman who accepted her conditions rather than defending it. It's really unfortunate, but we have a culture that has a habit of defending our condition. There are cultures on the earth that swallow their pride before they swallow food. Ours isn't one of them. And defending our condition does not lead to healing. Turns out it leads to those things that Dan talked about last week. Doctrines of sin management, hypocrisy, judgmentalism, arrogance. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't go there because there's no room for it when you're accepting that you're the dog under the table. You know, the glory of the gospel is that we don't worship a scary, vindictive God who we need to fool into letting us live, or we need to manipulate into giving us what we want. But that we worship one that when we come before him in our complete and total brokenness of who we are, turns around and heals the world. May it be so with us. Heavenly Father, help us to go through our lives this week and for the rest of our lives, understanding that there's something wrong with us and that you're doing something about it, but that we don't have to fake it for you. We don't have to manipulate you or try to, because you're not going to be able to do it anyway. Open our eyes to see that when we come before you as what we are, that your ability to heal goes far beyond just us. May we take that through our lives this week. Amen.